All right, I know what I'm supposed to preach on this morning is on faith. And so we're going to turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews and read verses, chapter 11, and read verses 1 through 6. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he was dead. He was dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And by the way, I'll give you a subheading this morning, faith, but also Lloyd picked up on distractions. And the Lord spoke to me about that today. Distractions, things that come and worry us, confuse us, mislead us. And the defense against distractions is faith. Now, early on, 400 or 500 years ago, when the church was in a tumult and Martin Luther pressed the point that the just are saved by shall live by faith, he was responding to the Catholic system had gotten into many different kinds of works, including fasting, saying different prayers, sometimes beating themselves, and paying to have the saints already dead moved out of purgatory, and all kinds of things. And there was a revolt in this in people's minds. And Martin Luther's the best known, but he wasn't by means the only one. So he said all this was not necessary, that the righteous live by faith. By faith. And that was, faith was as opposed to the Catholic works. That was the origin of faith. It's a very complicated history. And it isn't that the Catholics are all bad or anything of the kind. It is that it was a time for God to give a kind of a mid-course correction in thinking. And, of course, those that didn't believe in any change caused a lot of commotion. So what has happened is that this concept that the just shall live by faith has been corrupted. And you know, it's always the way. God gave the law of Moses to the Jews, and it's a good law, and it had a compassion in it. And in fact, the expression "the just shall live by faith" comes from Habakkuk, and we'll be looking at that in a minute. It comes from Habakkuk, and you can find in Deuteronomy that God stressed that circumcision is of the heart. But the Jewish leaders picked up on minutia until the time of Jesus. They were all concerned with dividing herbs. You know, they had some herbs. They would put them in 10 parts and tie the one part of the salt and pepper, whatever, herbs, cumin and rye and so on. And Jesus said, you're overlooking judgment, mercy, and faith. So they did manage to take what God had given, which, if followed, will lead to righteousness, and they managed to make it a religious thing that did not promote righteousness. For example, and they brought this out to Jesus, they said, all that a man has to do is say Corban, and he doesn't have to do anything more for his parents because he's excused. Because, and he says Corban, that means he's set free from that need so that he can, quote, serve God. In other words, do religious activities. And he said, you say if a man swears by the altar, it's nothing, but if he swears by the gold on the altar, then he's bound by that. And Jesus said, you're missing the whole thing. So religious man always manages to take what God has said and change it so that it does not produce righteous behavior. It does not produce the image of God. And people are famous for that. Well, okay, so the reformers came out with this idea that we don't have to worship saints and do all the rest of it. We're saved by faith. Well, cool. I've heard that word so much now, I'm losing my vocabulary in terms of cool. And I don't know whether that's cool or not. But anyway, that's what's happening to me. So they came out with the just shall live by faith. And wouldn't you know it, same thing has happened. Religious man has converted it so that it means if you believe Orthodox theology concerning Jesus, if you believe he's the Son of God, was born of a virgin, died for our sins, if you believe in these things, you don't have to live righteously. Same thing. Same old. As who was it? Yogi Berra said, deja vu all over again. Yeah. And so we are at another time of reformation. We're at a time of a reformation of Christian thinking. And I suppose it will happen as it did in the 15 and 1600s in particular. There'll be a tremendous ferment because it will threaten all the establishments of religion that we have to live righteously, that faith is not an excuse. Well, we don't know what faith is in the first place. If you'll notice Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter of the Bible, it's a book of works. It's all works. All things that people did, not what they believe, but what they did. And if you'll notice in Hebrews, if you back up to two verses in the 10th chapter, the last two in the 10th chapter, verses 38 and 39 of Hebrews 10, it says, he quotes Haggai. Is it Haggai? Habakkuk. I'm sorry, it's Habakkuk 2:4. We'll get to that in a minute. He quotes that. In fact, Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted three times in the New Testament. And this is the third one. And he says, my righteous one will live by faith. He's referring to Habakkuk 2:4, the source of this expression, the righteous live by faith. And he said, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Well, the very word shrink implies movement of some kind. It's not just a head thing. But we are not of those who shrink back, but of those who believe and are saved. Then Hebrews 11 explains what it means to believe and be saved. And it's not faith or belief as we use the terms at all. It's not a statement of faith. It's not a profession of faith. You know what it is? It's obedience to what one believes to be the will of God. Every one of these characters in here did what they perceived to be the will of God, and in some case that they knew to be the revealed will of God. So you could say, without going amiss, the righteous shall live by obedience. If you understand obedience to mean obedience to what the Lord is showing you each day. That's what saves you. In fact, I didn't write this down. It didn't come to me, but I was noticing it. Maybe we can find it in a hurry. It's in 2 Timothy. It just stood out to me like nothing. And it says, Paul said to Timothy, it's in 2 Timothy, I think. I don't know. In my devotions, I was doing 1 and 2 Timothy. And he says, be done. Yes, 1 Timothy 4:16. And he's exhorted Timothy about being an example of the believers and so on, to serve God. And he says in verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So salvation, how many remember the scripture that says, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, I think, it says, the woman shall be saved in childbirth. Do any of you remember that? Any of you ladies? There's a scripture that says, the woman shall be saved in childbirth. Well, you ought to see the commentators do gymnastics around that one. For example, one interpretation of that is that the woman is saved because a woman gave birth to Christ. What it means is that in the process of giving birth and bringing up children, the woman is saved. Not because she's earned salvation, but because the process is godly, and as it says in Timothy, she saves herself by participating in the work of God. So that scripture hasn't been really defined right, because people are still trying to make it fit that we're saved by believing facts instead of how we live. But we're saved by how we live. Because salvation, as I've said, 3 to the 15th power times, is not residence in heaven, but first, survival in the day of God's wrath. That is the primary meaning of salvation. Survival in the day of God's wrath has nothing to do with the location. And secondly, it means to be changed from the image of Satan to the image of God. That's what salvation is. It has no reference to where you are. It's what you are. First, you've been spared from wrath. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That meaning you'll be saved from wrath. And then the rest of the New Testament is about being changed into God's image, avoiding things that are not holy. Well, you can check that one out for yourself. So, we have a real problem today with the meaning of the word faith, because faith is probably the most important word in Christianity. And we don't understand what it is in many cases. All right, now let's look at Habakkuk 2:4. This is where the commotion started. Now I want you to notice something. First of all, notice it's in the Old Testament. It did not originate under the New Covenant. It's an Old Testament saying. God never changes. How many know God never changes? You know God never changes? He even says that behind me up on the big... That saying there by the bylaws of the four square has to be posted in every four square church. You know why? Because Amy was breaking ground in doctrine with tongues and healing, Amy Semple McPherson, and so she adopted that as a motto. I wish you were here today. I tell you, we need some mid-course correction. Let's look at Habakkuk 2:4. See, he is puffed up. How many here are puffed up? His desires are not upright. He's puffed up, and his desires are wrong. Check out your desires today. But the righteous will live by his faith. See, the contrast is not between belief and unbelief. It's a contrast between living in humility and walking with God and not. You remember, he showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God. That's what it means to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's a perfect, where is that? Hosea 6, I think. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do righteously, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. That's the opposite of being puffed up with unrighteous desires. So the hue and cry today is that we don't have to live righteously. We ought to, but if we don't, we're saved by some mystical thing called grace that we apply in an unscriptural way. In connection with that, you might want to look at a verse that was given to me, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. When I first became a Christian, boy, was this pumped at me. But no one read verse 10. I wonder why. Because it didn't fit what they were telling me. How many know sometimes people tell you scripture, but they just tell you what they want you to believe. That happens, believe it or not. All right, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves is the gift of God, not by works, that so that no one can boast. Of course, Paul here is talking about the law of Moses. When he says works, he means the works of Moses. Well, I was told that. Well, good enough. But you know, my common sense told me that that may be true. But I quit swearing. Now, I was in the Marine Corps. I was 19. And all Marines swear, unless they're Christians. All of us do. So I had known many choice words that I have not used since. Is that right, David? He knows many choice words that he has not used since. And every night I used to go up to the slop chute and drink beer. Well, a slop chute is a Marine. I don't know where they got that term. Do you, David? Do they still use it?
Not so much.
Really? Oh, my goodness. I'm dated. The slop chute is a place where they serve beer and sandwiches. And when we had a lousy cook, which happens sometimes, the Marines never went to the mess hall. It was the slop chute. A sergeant got onto that one time and he said, enough of this. So he went and he hired a chef of some kind. And this, oh boy, did we eat good then. And the slop chute didn't do so good. But he went out, drank beer and had a sandwich and horsed around. I knew not to do that. No one told me not to. I used to smoke. I stopped that. I knew that was wrong. And, you know, Marines do funny things. They post guards at the movies. Well, I would be on my turn. And instead, I would turn my back and read Scripture. No one told me to do that. I just knew that was right. Nobody said, you don't have to do any of these things because you're saved by grace. I know that if I was to be a Christian, I was supposed to behave myself. I just knew that. Nobody told me. And I think that's true for an awful lot of Christians, that in spite of the preaching they hear, they know instinctively that they should be pleasing God with their behavior. And if you want to know how a Christian should behave, who do you ask? An unbeliever. He'll tell you. Because he hasn't had his brain corrupted. So he knows what is right. I think the animals in the street know what is right, actually. But religion can do that. Oh, man, can it destroy character. But look at verse 10. After we got all through proving that we don't have to do anything. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, how do you put it together? He was talking in the first place about the law of Moses. You got to realize, Paul was a Jew. His big battle in his day was coming against the law of Moses. He's telling the Jews, that's gone. That's not it anymore. It's faith in Christ that counts. But faith in Christ always produces what? You have no idea. Based on what I've just said, you have no idea. Faith in Christ inevitably, indisputably produces good works. If it doesn't, it's dead. Isn't that what James says? Faith without works is dead. How can you be saved by a dead faith? Well, Brother Thompson, you quit preaching and going to meddling. Now look at verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's a mystical saying. And I think what happened was this. It's the only explanation that makes sense to me. That in heaven, before Satan fell, there was no such thing as laws of righteousness. See, you can't have laws of righteousness unless you also have the presence of sin. Because righteousness is the opposite of sin. It's like saying you can have light when there's no such thing as darkness. I mean, there's a problem there. And so when Satan rebelled, sin came into existence. That's where it originated, in heaven. And so God gave the Ten Commandments to alert heaven and earth to what was righteous and what was unrighteous. But I don't think that existed before then. And so God created, except in the conscience of man. And so God created this new creation, man, and he put in him a conscience and then gave him written laws in the old covenant and the new as works that he could do, that God prepared in advance. For example, God said, I am going to teach my creatures, angels and men, honesty. Angels have never known honesty. What do they know about honesty? Heaven was whatever it was, with billions of creatures. And no problem until Satan says, I'm going to rebel against God. And then sin came into existence. But there was no counterforce. There was no law that an angel could go to and say, but that's wrong because the Bible says you have to worship God. So you had no place to go. So God, who got kind of disgusted with this whole situation, created man out of dust to show these great mighty angels and seraph and the rest of them what was right and what was wrong. That makes sense. That's what I think it means. He created honesty, truthfulness, and all these things in advance for us to do. And in so doing, we demonstrate to the spirit world what is right, what is pleasing to God, and what isn't. Because after all, righteousness is not an abstraction. It's what pleases God. If you please God, you're righteous. Independently of the action. For example, under the old covenant, if you ate crab meat, that was a sin. It was unrighteous. Well, now you can eat crab meat, and it's righteous and good for you, too. So it isn't the thing. It's what God says is righteous. That's why, what's her name? There, who was that one in Jericho? Rahab lied like a trooper. God says she's righteous. The midwives lied to Pharaoh, so God made them families. But we know the lying is wrong. It's what pleases God. And so really, the New Testament is a guide to us so we can tell what is God and what isn't God. But in the end, righteousness is pleasing God. And what God loves is mercy and patience and a forgiving, gentle spirit. He loves those things. And they're righteous. And the angels need to be taught that because angels don't have consciences. They're not people. And so God is using the church to teach the heavens what is acceptable to him and what isn't. I think that's what's meant by good works God prepared in advance for us to do, such as honesty, faithfulness, loyalty, truthfulness, all the forms of integrity, patience, mercy. God prepared these and gave a great world and then created vessels to wrath, believe it or not, and then elect to please God and showed the heavens, this is how you're supposed to behave. Wow. That's deep for Sunday morning. But if you get a hold of that, I think there's something there. And then over again, we have another verse which is butchered. I'm showing you all the butchered verses first, because you may run into this. 1 John 5. Three and four. Now notice this carefully. How many are noticing this carefully? Three people. All right. This is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and what? What does it say up here? Are you in the NIV? Yeah, by carrying out his commands. Now tell me. It says this is love for God to obey his commands. What is love for God? It's a real emotional feeling, right? Huh? What is it? Sure. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So, guess what's taught today? That if you believe in Christ, you've overcome the world automatically. All the promises to the overcomers are yours, and you don't have to obey God's command. See, we have that ability. Come on, we're a real crafty we people. We're real sneaky, and we'll find a way to get around what pleases God by latching on to some technicality. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. This must be heavy. Well, then, you're persecuted in one city, flee to another. So, we'll go to Hebrews 11, and we'll see when it says the righteous shall live by faith, what it means. Doesn't mean do nothing. Just believe. Believe what? Christ is born a virgin. So, the angels, they all know that. That doesn't help the situation, whatever. Now, faith. Now, here's we've got a definition. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. So, hope is an integral part of faith. Now, people get battered so much as God is bringing them through the fire that they lose hope. Now, I sympathize with people. I know the Christian life can get rugged. I'm well aware of that. But we just have to pull up our diapers and keep our hope alive. You know, one of the opposites of hope is self-pity. I say, oh, God loves everybody else, but He doesn't love me. Oh, woe is me. Don't talk to me. I know tomorrow is going to be worse than today. There's no hope. It's all over. Well, fine. You believe in God, whatever. But He hasn't answered my prayers, and so forget it. Did you ever know anybody like that? Have you ever been like that? It can happen. Listen, this life is no... Like a girl told me once, I was teaching in the fifth grade, and her parents were in the middle of a divorce, and she came up and she said, Mr. Thompson, life is not a bowl of cherries. I never forgot that. Poor little thing. 10 years old. Life is not a bowl of cherries. It isn't. It's tough. And if you're having a good time, what's wrong? Hope. And if you don't have any hope, think up one. Break out what you'd really like. God can do anything. He's not limited by what you think is possible at all. Break out what you really want and tell God about it. Get a little romance in your soul. Do some window shopping. Do you like to window shop? I love to window shop at gun stores. I just look. I wouldn't buy one. I wouldn't buy one. The Lord told me, no, that was a big thing with me at one time. No, that's not for you. I'll take care of you. But I love to window shop and look at them. Isn't that terrible? Confession is good for the soul, they say. Well, think of something that you would really like and hope for it. And you say, well, maybe it's not God's will. Well, if it's not God's will, He'll steer you into something better. But if you don't hope for anything, God can't steer you. It's like a ship that's in the port and it's anchored. It's not going anywhere. How are you going to steer it? God's got to get you in motion. Say, oh, Lord, what I wished you could, little boys wished and their mothers wished that they'd become president one day. I don't believe that's true anymore, but it was probably 100 years ago. But you might say, oh, I hope, I wish I was whatever. I can't think of anything offhand. A veterinarian, that's it, because we've got kids in the church here that love animals. They love to be a veterinarian. Well, I hope, don't we, Liz? Yeah, we do, Derek. Yeah, we've got children that love to be veterinarians. All right, now, hope for that. Don't say, oh, I can't, and I've got to go through 6 years of college or whatever. Hope for it. And pray for it. And ask God for it. Well, maybe God wants you to be a lawyer. Well, He'll change you. That's what happened to me. I set out to teach harmony in college and ended up teaching in the fifth grade. But it was because I started out that God worked it around till I ended up teaching the fifth grade. I would have never enjoyed teaching harmony in college. But I love teaching the fifth grade. So God has His way, and He's not going to lead you to less joy, but to more joy. That's a part, big part of faith, is that God is seeking your good. That's a big part of faith. See, that was a question Satan raised in the beginning. You've got to believe that God is seeking your good. That's a big chunk of faith, maybe 50% of it. On a pie graph, maybe that'd be half the circle, half the disc, I should say. All right, now, being sure of what and certain of which we do not see. And I've asked the Lord, Elisha lived under a open heaven, and he was in an inferior covenant. I want to live under an open heaven. I want to be able to see, but I can't. And so I have to just keep pushing on in faith. How about you? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you walked under an open heaven and you could see God and the saints and everything? Oh, that'd be wonderful. But we don't. We can't. And so we struggle on in our pilgrimage, God leading us day by day, an inch at a time, as we commit ourselves to the Lord, God leading us each day, piece by piece, inch by inch, and one day we'll see. One day we will see. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We'll be super blessed because we serve God without even being able to see anything. Just why? I don't know. Because it's right. That's why. Yes, sir. This is what the ancients were commended for. Being sure. I don't know how. It says in here that Abraham had faith in the holy city. And I don't know. Whoever showed Abraham the New Jerusalem, I do not know. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Well, that's being contested today. We have foolish people saying it just all happened. You look at the symmetry of everything. It all just happened, which is sheer nonsense. But it's the desire of people to escape the idea that one day they'll have to be accountable. That's all that's behind it, is I want to do what I want. I don't want to think about God or anything else. So I'll believe in evolution, which is a stupid theory if there ever was. Completely unrealistic. What is seen was not made of what was visible. So the whole world was made by something which is not visible to us. By faith, Abel offered. You see that? It's an action. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. And we don't know why. People have said it was not a blood offering. There's no evidence in the Bible that that was the reason. But there is evidence that Cain's heart was wrong. How many know you can make your offering to God with a wrong heart? You can come up with things against your brother. You can come up with a sense of duty. Well, I guess I've got to go to the altar. The pastor says, come to. I guess I have to, but it's a waste of time, and I'd rather be out eating a hamburger and french fries. And finally God says, well, why don't you? You're not doing any good around here. So it's important not only to make your offering, but to make it with a glad heart. There's a passage that's meant a lot to me through the years that says, the Lord loves him that works righteousness and rejoices. He does what is righteous and he's happy to do it. It's not a drag. He isn't wishing he was in Las Vegas or something. He's just happy to do what he's doing. The Lord loves that. He's a king and he does not, like a sourpuss, coming before him and saying, well, I guess I've got to. He rejoices when somebody enjoys God and his ways. Does that make sense to you? All right. And I think that's why God did not accept Cain. You could already see it didn't take much to move him to murder. It would have taken a lot to move Abel to murder, but it didn't take much. He already was envious of his brother for some reason. And instead of saying to the Lord, well, I guess I blew that one. Help me to do better. Show me what Abel did that pleased you. See, that's what we need to do. When we realize that God was not accepting what we did, it was wrong, then we need to go to the Lord and say, I was wrong. Now show me what to do right. See, if he'd have done that, the twins had been happy. But they weren't really twins, were they? But the two boys would have been happy. But he didn't. He took a burn on God, took a burn on his brother, got mad. Don't ever get mad at the things of God. You know, when something goes wrong, like it may be in the church or it may be at home or something else, and it goes wrong, don't get an attitude of blaming people or God. God gave you his son on the cross. There isn't any more that he can do. So things aren't going to please you. Maybe God has a better plan. Brother Dow used to say, if you can't get God to go your way, why don't you try going God's way? You kick the door down, you'll find it's an empty room. If you look around, there may be another door that's open just a crack. Try that one. It may be God. Oh, listen, that I should take up an offering after that. That is so practical. All right. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. Well, Cain heard that and he said, forget you. What was wrong with my offering? I brought you some of my first fruits of my field. Instead of going to God and say, what did I do wrong? Which is a better attitude. Don't you agree to that? Isn't that a better attitude? Don't blame God because you messed up. We all mess up. If we didn't mess up, we wouldn't need a redeemer. So when you do wrong, just get back up on your feet. Confess that you did wrong. If necessary, make restitution if God leads that way. And go on your way. I told you about that where I saw in a vision, I saw the army of God go by, and I'd done something that I felt was really bad, and I said, and the army was going by on their white horses and everything, and I was saying, I'm not worthy, but go on and win in the name of the Lord. Boy, I tell you, I was taking a bath in self-pity, I'll tell you. So here comes this white stallion stopped in front of me. I knew what I was supposed to do. Oh, boy, did I know what I was supposed to do. But I'm not worthy. But I knew right then, you get up on that horse, or you're in big trouble, boy. So I got on the horse, but that was hard because self-pity is a strong emotion. Have you found that to be true? Oh, it's hard to kick. Once you start going down in that pit, oh, that's hard to climb out of that. It feels so good to talk about how terrible you are. Don't spend time talking about how terrible you are. Everybody knows it. God knows it. Just get up on your feet and press on. And God loves that attitude. Don't waste your time on self-pity. If he shows you to make restitution, do it. If not, then don't kill other people with your problems. Say to your wife, I've got to confess to you, I've been out committing adultery all week. You know, I mean, don't do things like that to ease your conscience. You've got to think of the impact on your wife. If God tells you, that's one thing. But not to relieve your guilt. That's very practical also. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. You may not agree with that, but it's true. However, every man to his own poison, as they say. All right. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oy. There's no record that his body was found, so he evidently went full flesh and bones, blood maybe, into the spirit world. You say that's not possible. I don't know. Elijah went up, didn't leave his body there. Christ went up, didn't leave his body there. So there's people up there with bodies. Think of that. Hey, Benny, I could go for that, could you? Oh, I tell you, I'd love that. All right. For he was taken. Now, look when Enoch lived. He was back before Noah. He had no New Testament. He had no Old Testament. How in the world did he please God? Yeah, it must have been that he God was close to him and he knew what God wanted and maybe his conscience played a role. I don't know, but he probably just was one of these people that wanted God, loved God, and talked to God all the time for 300 years. And finally, God says, enough of this. He's done his, he's paid his dues. Yeah. Bring him up, boys. That's all we're going to get out of old Enoch. We could use him up here. Hey, that'd be neat, wouldn't it? You can walk with God. You say, I can't hear him or see him. No problem. You just keep committing your way into the Lord. Just keep committing your way into the Lord. First thing you know, he'll be around. Just keep committing your way into the Lord. He's got different ways of dealing with different people. But in way, he'll make you assured of his presence in one way or another. It's when we depart that we hear the voice behind us saying, walk in the way. If we're right on target, right with the Lord. And some people, the Lord talks to them all the time. Other people, he doesn't say squat. But he's with you because the Bible says, commit your way in the Lord. Trust in him. Trust in him. And he'll guide you. Just like he did Enoch. That's why it's in here. It's Enoch's example to us. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, what kind of faith did Enoch have? Did he believe in the virgin birth, first of all? Did he believe that Jesus was God's son? Huh? Did he believe that Christ died for his sins? Well, what in the world did he believe? What did he believe? Well, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So we're saying that he pleased God, he must have had faith. Because without faith it is impossible to please God. And if you can think in your mind what kind of faith Enoch had, you'll have a true understanding of what faith is. It has nothing to do with the new covenant. Nothing to do with the old covenant. Nothing to do with anything except some intangible thing that is hard to grasp. But it is evidently a man who out of his conscience did what was right. You know, even unsaved people do what is right. I saw a child in school, very young, must have been third or fourth grade, crying because she stole a penny and her penny and her conscience bothered her. See, there's a conscience in people. And he was an upright man like Job. Job didn't have the Bible. See? They're upright. Noah, God said about Noah, you're the only righteous man on the earth. Wow, that's a heavy load to bear. Suppose God said to you, you were the only righteous person on the earth. What would you do? Do what? Walk around with a superior attitude. Hey, guess what, kids? I'm the only righteous man on the earth. I don't think Noah told anybody that, but somebody found out because they wrote about it. But here it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Well, that tells us that Job and Noah and Enoch had faith. But what was the nature? They all had faith. Job offered sacrifices continually for his sons. He just knew God required a sacrifice. No, whatever he did, he must have comported himself pretty well because God said, you're the only righteous man in town. We don't know what Enoch did except he walked with God. So if you could put those three men together, think about it, try to grasp it, you'll have what God means by being saved by faith. Or righteous live by faith. Enoch lived by faith. Noah lived by faith. Job lived by faith. Now what is it? This intangible thing called faith. It's not magic. It's not name it and claim it. It's not a way to get rich. It's not speaking the creative word. It's not imaging. It's not a ticket to heaven. What is it?
Well, I would say it's a deep love for God. And when you have a genuine love for God, you don't want to displease Him. You're not puffed up. You do righteously because you know it pleases God to be honest. One time a senior teller at a bank gave me wrong change. He gave me, $25 too much. I was a young man, just out of the Corps. And he's an older man. I said to him, "You've given me the wrong change." And he said, "No, I didn't. I'll count it again." I said, "You give me the wrong change." He counted again. And he looked at me and he said, "Such honesty is refreshing." I didn't say I was a Christian or anything of the kind. That's the way we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be upright. It's in man's nature to be upright. But religion messes him up. Now you're saying we don't have to accept Christ? I'm not saying anything of the kind. God has said, "This is my son, hear him." That's obedience. We're not saved by our faith, we're saved by our obedience. We do what God said, and faith is somewhere in the background that causes us to do what God said. And why do we do it? Because we somehow know it's right to serve God. We just know that's right. And that's faith. We believe that He is. And we believe that He'll reward those who seek Him. We believe that. That's what faith is. It's not a religious thing. As we see in the men prior to both covenants, they had faith. They pleased God. So it's not a religious thing. It's not a statement of faith. It's none of these things. It's not magic. It's a heartfelt love for God and fear of God. It says Noah was moved with fear. Well, he should be. God said, "If you don't build a boat, you're going to drown." Well, that would make me fear. Wouldn't it make you fear? Say, "You're going to drown. You and your whole family are going to drown if you don't build a boat." So he built a boat. It says Noah moved with fear. Build a boat. God calls that faith. It's in the faith chapter. So I think when you boil it all down, sometimes I wonder what Jesus said about the parable of the wheat and the tares. It says some are children of God and some are children of Satan. And I've waltzed all around that like all the other preachers because it seems to take away the will of man. But nonetheless, it's what the Bible says. And it's good not to go pretzel bending when the Bible says something. So it seems to, and I'm not saying that a man, in fact it says if a man was made a faulty vessel, he can make himself a good vessel. It says that in Timothy, and I believe that too. God has kind of left a window there, says this is the way I'm laying it out, but if you really want one thing or the other, you can go in the wrong way. I've seen that too. Or you can go in the right way, so nobody can accuse God and say you made me bad. But honestly, when you think of all the things you've experienced in your life, it just seems like some people were born of God and some were born of Satan. Because those that are born of God, they just have that instinct. They just know from an early age. I prayed long before I was a Christian. My goodness, I wasn't a Christian until I was 18, something like that, 18 or 19. But I used to pray when I was a boy. I didn't know anything about Jesus. Nothing about Jesus, because we were not church people. But I prayed. I knew there was a God. Was that true of you? Have you always known there was a God? Whether you were raised in a Christian house, you knew there was a God? Sure we do. And we know that He's good. We know that He's true. That's how we know that Allah can't be God, unless all these terrorists are not really followers of Allah at all. But if they are, and He's telling them to kill Jews and kill children and everything, I don't have a great deal of faith in Allah. I'll tell you that right now. That's not God. God is not like that. God promotes love and good. He can get mad. Make no mistake, there is a lake of fire. But God's nature is upright. Isn't that true? Do you love God this morning? Do you trust Him? Now, I wanted to speak about the shield of faith, and I'm through here. But I'll just say this one thing. There are distractions, and there may be some that are distracted this morning. There are things that are worrying you. Little foxes that come in and gnaw at the vine and make you uncomfortable. Put up the shield of faith. Just put it up and hold it there. Just hold the shield of faith. And it will quench these fiery darts. It will keep you from being distracted from your pursuit of Christ. It will prevent that. If you'll take the shield of faith and hold it up. Because I know it came to me and also to Lloyd. And I know when I see that, it's in the mouth of two witnesses there. There are distractions this morning. Let's stand.